Last Sunday morning, we began a sermon series through the book of Leviticus. The series is entitled, If You Live Under My Roof. If you remember, last Sunday, the book before Leviticus is Exodus. And if you remember what happened in Exodus, it sets the background for our sermon series. God's people were in bondage in Egypt, and God released them by the Red Sea's parting and waters parting. They went across on dry ground, and they're free. They're a free people, and they're wondering, how do we live as the people of God? So God told them, go to that mountain over there. So they went to that mountain, Mount Sinai. He said, Moses, your leader, come up and talk to me. The rest of you stand around the mountain, but do not touch the mountain. It's holy. So Moses went on top of the mountain and began to visit with God instructions about how to be the people of God. And their dialogue that they talked about on top of the mountain partly is the book of Leviticus. God gave them instructions. Here's how you approach me. Now, at the very end of the conversation, God told Moses, I want you to build me a dwelling place, a tent or a tabernacle. You build it exactly the way I tell you. I will come down. I will fill the tabernacle with my Shekinah glory, and I will live among you. So Exodus ends. They built the tabernacle. God's presence came down. And the very last chapter says the presence filled the tabernacle, and the people couldn't even go near the tabernacle because God's presence was there. And God's people are going, wow, this is awesome, the great I am living among us. But oh no, we have questions. How are we going to live among God? I mean, we're sinful and He's holy. How do we even approach Him without being annihilated? And what if we mistreat one another? What if we sin? We're going to. How do we approach God as a sinful people? And the book closes. Leviticus opened. God told them, here is how you approach me as sinful people, and me being a holy God, here are the instructions. And so read with me chapter 1 beginning in verse 1, the Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. Now go to chapter 7, the end of the chapter, verse 37. This is the law of the burnt offering, of the grain offering, of the sin offering, of the guilt offering, and of the ordination offering, and of the peace offering, which the Lord commanded Moses on Mount Sinai on the day that He commanded the people of Israel to bring their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. So, chapters 1 through 7 of Leviticus, God told them, here is how you approach me. You don't just wander into my presence. Holiness and sinfulness do not mix. And so you being sinful, don't just wander into my presence. You have to do some things to come. So seven chapters of telling them, you bring an offering with you. And He described it further. Now, letter A on your outline, let's look at exactly what God is saying here. God initiates the relationship, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Here's what I love about Leviticus. It opens by saying, God initiated you being near Him. It wasn't like Moses started out saying, okay, Moses, okay, God, I'm coming to you. We want to be near you. We want to be your people. Tell us how to do it. That's not how it happened. It started off with God saying, I want you near me. I don't want you to stay estranged or far away. I want you near. So He initiated the relationship and told them how to come. Folks, this morning, God wants you near Him. He does not want you estranged. He does not want you away from Him. He has done everything He can to bring you close. It's where He wants you. And so He summoned Moses. The word that's used there is interesting. It's the picture of a king calling his princes, calling them in, summoning them to the palace. And so God summons Moses. Moses, come here. I'm going to tell you how you can, the people can come near. When you bring me an offering, I want you to take it from your herd and from your flock. And starting right there, God began to tell them how to approach him. You see, how you come into his presence matters a great deal to God. Did you hear that? How you come into his presence matters a great deal to God. We don't think it does. Let me give you an example. We probably get up on Sunday morning, it's time for church. So we get up, we shower, we get ready, we put on clothes, probably haven't even prayed yet. Put on clothes, driving to the church, we're coming into God's presence. Probably haven't even prayed, probably haven't even confessed sin of saying, Lord, I'm a sinful person and I know I'm going to meet your holiness and your almightiness today. I'm sinful. Would you forgive me? May I be clean as I come into your presence in worship in church. Probably don't even pray that. We get out of the car and we wander into God's presence and, oh, it's good to see everybody here. And we just walk into God's presence and not really having done anything. Not really bringing anything. 50% of our membership brings nothing to church. No offerings. Just show up. I'm in your presence. Like you belong there. You don't belong there. I don't either. Actually, giving God our best on Sunday starts Saturday night for me. If I stay up to 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning on Saturday night, I'm not going to give God my best in worship. I'm going to be tired and sleepy. And everybody's going to be singing. Clay's going to be up here leading. I'm going to be going, oh. So, in order to give God your best, it begins with getting rest on Saturday night. If you don't stay up to 1 or 2, that's fine. Do it when you go to work. Don't do it to God. He's worthy. Starts on Saturday night. I'm rested. I'm ready. I'm going to sing praises to you. I'm going to give you my... I can't sing well. You heard me down there. I don't sing well, but I'm going to give God my best. And when I listen, I'm going to listen with my best. I'm not going to sit out there and sleep and nod off, my mouth fly open. I'm going to give God the best of my attention. Amen. Listening to him. Amen. And then the response. I'm not going to walk out. Time to go. Invitation to start and get my Bible. Get my coat. I'm ready to go. No. The invitation is the best of your response. Do you need to come up here? You see, God, it matters how you approach him. Oh, and Jesus, we can just do whatever we want. Praise God. I don't have to give him my best. I can stay up late. I don't have to listen to the sermon. I can sleep. I'm over covered with the blood of Jesus. You still have to give your best. God demands it, and he's worthy of it. How you enter his presence matters greatly. And he said, you show up with an offering. Now, one way you know what the Bible emphasizes is listen to what's being repeated. If you hear a phrase over and over and over and over, God's trying to tell you something. So phrases that are repeated in this chapter, chapter 1, the phrase, the Lord spoke to Moses, 30 times in this book, the Lord spoke to Moses. The phrase, without blemish, in other words, give God your best, twice in this chapter. The phrase, a pleasing odor to God, 12 times, 3 times in this chapter. The phrase, atonement, blood sacrifice, all through Leviticus. The phrase, altar, 13 times, the place to bring your sacrifice. The phrase, before the Lord, 42 times, means God's presence, you're coming before the Lord, you're coming before the Lord, over and over and over and over. He's trying to tell you something. When you come before his presence, you don't take it lightly. So, let's go to letter B on your outline, and let's see the five offerings. There on the mountain, on Mount Sinai, God told Moses, now whenever your people approach me, law number one, there are five offerings you need to bring. The first three offerings of those five are what are called soothing aroma offerings. Those are offerings that whenever you offer them to the Lord, God goes, ah, it smells so good. Aroma offerings. Those are fellowship offerings with God. The first one is called burnt offering. Most important one. We'll talk the rest of the sermon about the burnt offering in just a moment. Second offering is called the grain offering. They were to take some of their grain that they raised, not because God needed to eat. Now, the Canaanite gods, they thought they brought food to the altar because their gods needed to eat. God, Yahweh, didn't need to eat. They're doing it for fellowship and thankfulness. You're there to bring a grain offering to show that God has provided food for us. He's gracious, so I'm going to take a portion of that food He's provided, and I'm going to offer it as a grain offering back to the Lord. Now, the priest ate some of it, but nobody else got to eat any. The grain offering, whenever they brought it, God goes, ah, you're thankful for what I've done for you, what I've provided. Third offering, which is also the soothing aroma offering, is called the fellowship offering. Now, here's where the whole family participates. The whole family gets an offering. They eat some of it. They give God some of it. It's kind of like our Lord's Supper. It's kind of a memorial. It's kind of Israel's way of saying, God, we're as a family, you're going to eat some. You eat some. We're fellowshipping together. And whenever they offer that and they eat some and give God some, God goes, love when I fellowship with my people. Those are the first three. The last two offerings are not soothing aroma offerings. They're not the kind that God goes, it's wonderful. They're different. One of those is called the sin offering. God said, whenever you commit an unintentional sin, a sin you didn't mean to do. You slipped and said something you shouldn't have said. You did something you really weren't planning to do that was against God's will. You go against a value. You didn't mean to do it, but you do. Whenever you have an unintentional sin, you're to bring a sin offering to the Lord. And it's not something He takes pleasure in the aroma. It's just a way of the fellowship that's been broken will now be restored. And then the fifth offering was similar to the sin offering. It is called the guilt offering, the peace offering. And it literally, the same, if you sin unintentionally, you didn't mean to, but you hurt somebody and you owe them restitution, then you bring that offering and you bring whatever you hurt them by plus 20% penalty. And you offer it to the Lord as a guilt offering. He doesn't smile and go, oh, that's so wonderful. He just says, okay, the fellowship is now restored. Did you notice something? Did you notice there were offerings for unintentional sins, but not intentional sins? Did you notice that there's no sacrifice provided for a sin you plan to do? You plan it out? Did you notice that? No offering. He doesn't expect you to do that. Unintentional sins, sure. But not intentional. So, every action matters to God. Now, we don't have animal sacrifices today. Obviously, you don't see anything up here we brought in today. But we do learn things because we learn how carefully God prescribed what kind of offerings, what kind of animals, who would participate. Every action matters to God. Now, for the rest of the message, I want to talk about one of those offerings, and that's all. The first one, the burnt offering. Letter C on your outline, the burnt offering. The burnt offering was offering number one. I didn't talk much about it because I'll talk more in detail now. The burnt offering was something that you brought God, where you brought an animal to Him, and the entire animal is consumed except the hide. That's given to the priest because the priest is helping you with this, so that's your payment to the priest for helping you. You give him the hide, things can be made out of the hide. He can benefit. The rest of the animal, all of it is consumed and offered to God. You don't get to keep anything. The burnt offering is the oldest offering in the Bible. Some say it goes back to Cain and Abel. We don't really have a lot of evidence that that was a burnt offering. But we do have evidence that Noah, in chapter 8, after he got off the ark, chapter 8, verse 20, offered a burnt offering. It's the very first one. It's the oldest. It's the most important offering they had, the burnt offering. Whenever the New Testament, which is written in Greek, describes the burnt offering in the Old Testament, it uses the word halakatoma. Halakatoma. What does that sound like? Halakatoma, holocaust. Yes. The word holocaust means smoke rising, ascending from the incineration of Jews. But here it was smoke that ascended to God. Now here's how he said do it. When you offer me a burnt offering, you go out to your flock or to your herd and you pick out an animal to sacrifice. It's got to be an animal you raised, not one you find on the side of the road, not one of somebody else's. It's from your flock. You raised it. You got close to it. You loved it. And you offer it as a sacrifice. Now, if you start naming animals, oh, it's hard to get rid of them, isn't it? You go out to your flock, he said, an animal that is dear to you. That's the one I want. One you've raised. You know, sometimes the gift we give to God needs to be personal. It needs to hit right here. It needs to be costly. So you go out to your herd, one you raised, one you love, has a personality, you're close to, and you pick out the best one in your flock. I mean, it's fat. It's healthy, it's big, it's strong. If you were to sell it, you'd get more for him than any other animal you got. That's the one I want. Don't be bringing me a sickly one you couldn't eat anyway. Don't be bringing me one that's going to be, if you take it to sell, it's not going to bring anything. Don't be getting a sick or flimsy or dwarfed. You bring me the healthiest and the strongest, and if you were to eat it, you would love it. You bring me that one. Without blemish, spotless, I want your best. Now Israel tried to cheat. They started to bring, they did it for a while, got old. So they started to bring, you see they wanted their dish network and all that, so they had to cut back over here. So they started to, well, let's give God the less than the best. Let's bring in the sick ones and the small ones and the little ones that we wouldn't eat anyway. And they started to do that. And Malachi the prophet, who God just blistered them for. Don't you bring me those. Bring me your best. Without blemish. Choose that one. So they would go to their flocks, the one they'd raised since a calf. Very close to them. Probably named it. We don't know. We know the name sheep. Close, without blemish. And they brought them to the altar. When they got to the altar, here's what they did. They took their hand, The worshiper would, the Israelite would, put his hand on the bull and hold it there for two reasons. Number one, it signified, I own this bull, but as I'm putting my hand on it, I take my hand off, I'm transferring ownership. It is no longer mine, it is yours, 100% of it. Not mine any longer. Take my hand off. But it also symbolized the second thing. It symbolized identification. God said, whenever you lean your hand on that bull, your sins are being transferred to the bull, and your hand is up, and you have no more sins. It's all on your sacrifice. So they would take their hand, and they'd lean on it, and they'd let go, and all of it would be God's, and all of their sins on the bull. And then they would take the bull, the Israelite would, walk over here, take a knife, and that animal they raised, and that animal they loved and was the choice of their flock, slit the throat. And the priest would spring into action. The priest over here would run hurriedly, get a basin or a bowl, and put it under right quickly, because the blood would drop and the blood is sacred. God said, I give you blood for life as a gift from me. It's life in the blood. That's why he said, don't eat your steaks with blood in them. Not because he wanted to deprive them of a good rare steak. It's because there's life, blood is sacred. So they would catch it, the basin, the priest would, and start to stir it. It would try to coagulate, so it'd keep it from coagulating. So they would stir the blood until all the blood drained out of the animal and the animal fell over limp. And the priest would take this blood and keep stirring it so it wouldn't coagulate, and went over to the altar, and he would take a reed, dip it in there, and he would just sling it on the sides of the altar. The blood of the sins, your sins, transferred now to the altar so you would be clean and your sins forgiven. And then the worshiper, with that precious animal they'd raised, lifeless, throat slit, they would then begin to skin the animal and quarter it, cut up the meat. While the worshiper's doing this, the priest would go over here after he had slung the blood on the side of the altar, and he would arrange the wood on top of the altar, get ready to burn it. And the priest's sons would come along, and they would pick up the head of the bull and the meat of the bull, and they would come over and they would start arranging it on here so they could light a fire where the smoke would ascend as a burnt offering up to God. It's a sweet-smelling sacrifice. The sins of the people are covered. And so while the priest and priest's sons are doing this, the worshiper over here has left the animal's legs and intestines. And he has one more job to do. He takes the legs and he washes them with soap and water. And he takes the intestines and he washes all the intestines with soap and water. Why? To get all the dung and the excrement off of it. Because they're about to offer it to God, and God is holy, and there doesn't need to be anything unclean that ascends up to my God. So he scrubs the intestines, and he scrubs the bowels, and he scrubs the legs, everything where there could be excrement. And he cleans it where it's spotless. And then he takes the entrails, the legs, places them on top of the offering, and the priest lights it, and it starts to burn. And the smoke begins to arise, and God said, whenever the smoke arises to heaven, I will accept your sacrifice, your sins will be forgiven. And the smoke would go up all night long. And folks, this was repeated not once, but for every single Israelite. Every single one had to do this. So there were thousands of sacrifices. Pastor, what if you couldn't afford a bull? And a lot of them couldn't. They were poor. What if you can't afford it? God said, it's fine. Everybody's got to bring something if you can't afford a bull. And I'm watching. I know if you can or not. You can bring sheep. They're not as expensive. It's all you got. Bring sheep. What if we don't have a sheep? It's fine. Bring a bird. Not just any bird. It has to be a domesticated bird. It must be a pigeon or a turtle dove. That's all. I'll accept pigeons and turtle doves. Those are the very, very poorest among you can afford a pigeon and turtle dove. You bring those. By the way, as a side note, in the Gospels, whenever Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph, went to the temple to offer sacrifice, did you notice the Bible says they brought with them pigeons and turtle doves? Mary and Joseph, poor. The poorest of the poor. God, when he sent his son to this earth, chose a poor family. Put him in. But everybody brings something. You don't come empty-handed. Everybody brings a bull or a sheep or birds. And you sacrifice them. And I'll accept you into my presence. So all across the camp of Israel, thousands, bulls, smoke ascending, the burning, it didn't smell good. It was burning hide and burning meat. And there's just a stench. Solid smoke and a stench all across the camp as a reminder, oh, my sins are awful. Smell that. Look what I had to do. My sins are awful. But in our culture, it's, well, I don't know if the Bible really means that today or not. Well, that could be interpreted a lot of different ways. Well, it's a matter of interpretation. Well, the Bible's a little out of date. And we take those sins and we say, oh, it's probably okay today. No, no, no. Look at the camp and the smell. Your sins are awful. But I can't help read this passage, but I think of my dear sweet Jesus. Folks, he was your bull. The best, without blemish. And the transfer of your sins was transferred to him, and his blood was offered as a sacrifice to the Lord. In fact, it says a sweet-smelling sacrifice to the Lord. Jesus was. And every time I read this, I think of my dear sweet Jesus. The bull was completely consumed, and Jesus was completely consumed. You don't get to go off scot-free. He did it for you. You don't get to just give him anything you want. He did it for you. You don't just get to come to church any way you want to, wander in his presence. He did this for you. He did it for you. And for me. It's valuable. Don't tread underfoot the blood of Jesus. So, as you walk out those doors in a moment, give God your best of your flock. Best of what you have. The best of your energy. The best of your attention. Best of your response. Because you're sinful and he's holy. If you want to come in his presence, great. It's a price to be paid. Every summer, we go to Washington, D.C., teach a class up there for Dallas Baptist University, and we're there for about 8 days or so, and we always usually go by the Vietnam War Memorial. They have a memorial there built in 1982. Some of you may have been there. It's beautiful. It's 2 acres of black granite stone, and on those stones written the names of every single person that died in Vietnam or missing in Southeast Asia. And so all those names are on there. Every time you go there, you usually see letters at the foot of somebody's name or a teddy bear or a note or card or some type of gift at the bottom of the name. Sometimes you'll walk by and you'll see people kneeling down there in front of somebody's name or standing there maybe with their hand on a name or standing there etching a name on a piece of paper. It's pretty moving at times. A while back, there was a man standing there. He was leaning against the wall, and he had his hand on a name, and tears just rolling down his cheeks. And he said, 25 years ago, you stood in the line of fire for me. And I just wanted to come today to say thank you. As we go back to that altar with a bull on it, or a cross, 2,000 years ago, he stood in the line of fire for you and was completely consumed so you could have life. And we come today to give our best and say, thank you. Father, today I want to thank you for the offerings of chapters 1 through 7. Oh, dear God, what a beautiful offering of the burnt offering, a beautiful picture of the burnt offering, because, Lord, it shows us our Savior powerfully. God, forgive us of where sometimes we think, since Jesus died on the cross, we get to go scot-free. We don't have to do anything. We don't have to come to church if we don't want to. We don't have to tithe. We don't have to give anything. God, we just sometimes feel that and go, oh, Lord, we are so wrong. We still owe you our all. So forgive us. Now, Lord, during this response time, may we give you the best of our response. You probably have people here who hadn't planned to walk the aisle today, but Lord, may they be determined to give you their best even in responding and not care what anybody else thinks today. May they have courage to come up here. I pray for those that have never received Jesus, Lord, never been a blood sacrifice that's covered their sins through the blood of Jesus. I pray today will be the day they come and they lay their hand on you, putting all their weight, believing in you, God, for the redemption of sin. Pray for those who need to recommit today. Pray for those who need to join our church today, any decisions that need to be made. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.